Bibles would open up to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This morning we're going to be continuing our series of studies through the book of 1 Corinthians. Todd and I were chatting up here about the situation in college football. It's not good. It's not a good situation. All right. There's about as much clarity as who should be in the... I'm glad there's more clarity about the Scripture than there is about who should be in the college football playoff. I'll tell you that. Okay, so, you know, Ohio State is ranked above Penn State. Penn State beat Ohio State. Michigan is ranked underneath Penn State, but Michigan beat Penn State. Doesn't make any sense, okay? But such is life, I suppose. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to continue our series of studies here. And last week we finished up the paragraph or the section from verses 17 down through verse 24. This morning, what I would like to do is start looking at the next paragraph, the next section, the paragraph that starts at verse 25 and runs down through the end of verse 28. What we're going to be looking at is last week in the section starting at verse 18 and ending in verse 24, we saw that Paul was instructing people that they should abide in their calling. And in verses 18 through 20, he dealt with the issue of circumcision and uncircumcision. And he made the argument that circumcision availeth nothing, nor uncircumcision, and that it doesn't matter, and that one should not feel any spiritual compulsion to have to run out and be circumcised, and so forth, or vice versa. Then we saw in verses 21 through 23 that Paul deals with the issue of slaves and those who had heard the gospel and believed the gospel out of a condition of servitude or servanthood, or they were bond. And we went over to Galatians and we talked about how Paul says in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male or female, but ye are all one in Christ. And we looked at those issues about abiding in one's calling last Sunday. This morning we want to start looking at verses 25 through 28. Let's read verse 25 together and have a word of prayer. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Dearly Father, we thank you once again for your word this morning. We pray as we look at it that we'll have clarity from your word, that we'll have open hearts and minds that are receptive and attentive to what your word has to say, and that we'll be careful as always to rightly divide the word of truth and get the profit out of this that you put here for us. And we pray, Lord, that we will be believers of the Word, those that seek to take the Word of God and make it a reality in the details of our lives and not just know what it says intellectually. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have. We're grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work and the fact that salvation is a free gift of grace. We're grateful for these things this morning. In Christ's name, amen. So we're going to be looking at this section here where Paul is once again going to be sort of going back to dealing with some issues regarding marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Now, we already saw that back up in verses 10 down through verse 16. So, he digressed for a moment to talk about the issues that we studied last Sunday about abiding in one's calling. And now he's kind of coming back to this some other related issues starting here in verse 25. And you're going to have to excuse me this morning. I am struggling with a cold, and I hope my voice holds up for this message. It was fine during Sunday school, but we ran over 10 minutes. So, maybe this is punishment for that. I don't know. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25. So, as I already said, verse 25 begins a new paragraph. It begins a new section where Paul is going to begin addressing a topic that is slightly different from what he had been addressing in verses 17 through 24. Although not altogether different from what he has been talking about earlier in the chapter. Okay? And he says there, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful." So many struggle here with the language. There's a couple different issues I want to deal with here in verse 25. The first one is related to inspiration and what Paul is saying here about these particular instructions that he's about to give starting in verse 25. Many have struggled with the language here that Paul is using as it relates to inspiration. You can see in 25 where he says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment. Now, some will say, well, that means that what Paul is doing here is he's just sort of giving you his two cents, and that what he says here isn't really somehow scripture, or it isn't really somehow inspired, because he's just giving you his two cents on the issue, and what he's saying really isn't the commandment of the Lord. That's a thinking that you might encounter if you look at or listen to what other folks have said about this. Okay, now, it's very clear that it says what it says, so then the issue is we have to try to understand it. All right. So to do that, hold your hand there and go over to chapter 14. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, is it there? Are the instructions there in chapter 7? They're there. So if they're there, then it seems to me that it would be a mistake for us to start entertaining the idea that they're not really somehow inspired instructions. Okay? They are there. You can read them. You know what Paul's saying, even though he says it the way that he says it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. He says, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord, except that part in chapter 7 when I gave my judgment." Is that what it says? Doesn't say that, right? He says, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Did Paul write the section there in chapter 7 where he gives his judgment? Yes. Does he somehow exclude that section as somehow being his own mere opinion, even though he gives it under the even though he says it under the idea that he's giving his judgment? Okay. So my point here is, everything Paul is writing unto them is the commandments of the Lord, even what he's saying there in chapter 7. So we also know that not everything Paul wrote was considered scripture. Come back to Romans chapter 5. Not Romans chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse 7. Did Paul write other stuff to the Corinthians that didn't make it into your Bible? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. He says, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators." Well, what book are you in right here? You're in 1 Corinthians. And he's saying that he had already written them an epistle not to company with fornicators, right? So let me ask you a question. Is that epistle in your Bible? No. So we should not assume, therefore, that everything Paul writes was inspired. Paul clearly was writing other things that were not necessarily inspired. What's in your Bible are those things Paul wrote under the influence of God the Holy Spirit, under inspiration, that were identifiable by the spiritual gifts functioning in those early New Testament churches to help them identify what was real Scripture from what wasn't. So not everything Paul writes is Scripture. So, number one, is Paul writing unto them the commandments of the Lord? Is he excluding part of chapter 7 from that statement? No. Are there other things that Paul wrote that are not in the Bible because they're not inspired Scripture? All right. Thirdly, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Therefore, Paul's judgment here would be subject to the other verses regarding inspiration in places like 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, places like 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Paul, on the basis of a mind that had been stirred by God the Holy Spirit and saturated with the words of God through the process of inspiration, was able to, out of that mind, write something that the Holy Spirit considered to be what? Scripture, okay? And so it shows up for you there in the Word of God. Now look at the last verse of chapter 7. Look at the last verse of chapter 7. He says, "But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the spirit of" who? So whatever Paul is saying there, notice he explicitly says, "But she is happier if she so abide after my" what? "After my judgment, and I think also that I have the spirit of" what? So, the judgment that Paul gives, he gives on the basis of the Spirit of God that he has working where? Working in him, working in his understanding, right? And so the contents of that are recorded for you here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. because they are inspired, even though he says it the way that he says it. So what I don't want you to do is get tripped up here and think that, well, this isn't an inspired portion of Scripture, because I believe that it is, and I think you should as well.
Recorded for you here.
Now, let's deal with the content of what he's saying. Go back to verse 25. He says, now concerning virgins, the word virgins here is clearly a reference to an unmarried person who has never engaged in sexual intercourse. The word virgin here is referring to an unmarried person who has never engaged in sexual intercourse. Now, if you go back into the chapter, go back and look with me at verses... He's identifying other kinds of people here. Go back to verse 7. He said, "For I would that all men were even as myself, but every man have his proper gift." Look at verse 8. "I say therefore to the unmarried..." Well, under what two circumstances would you find yourself unmarried? Or there's three. You never were married. Number two, you were married and your spouse what? Died. Number three, you were married and now you're what? Divorced. So look at verse 8. "I say therefore to the unmarried and to who?" And to widows. So he's in the context of chapter 7, he's addressing the unmarried. He's addressing widows. He's addressing those that are married to unbelievers in verses 10 through 18. And now you come to verse 5, and now he's addressing virgins. He's talking about those who have never been what? Married and have never been sexually intimate with someone. Now, how do you know that's what he's talking about? Hold your hand there and go over to Matthew chapter 1. Go over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 23. It says, "Behold, a virgin shall what?" Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Now, last time I checked, do virgins give birth to sons? No. Okay. This is a miracle that is described here, right? We identify it as the virgin birth. We celebrate it this time of year with the Christmas season, right? We talk about the incarnation, the idea of God manifesting Himself in a human body, right? That God would come and flesh Himself and come and die for the sins of man. In order for that to happen, it starts with that incarnation, right? And that happens through what we say in theology, the virgin birth of Christ. That word virgin there is the same word that's translated virgin somewhere else. Was Mary a virgin when she was found with child of the Holy Spirit? Go over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, a spouse to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was what? Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." Now watch verse 31. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name what? Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there should be no end." Now watch. "Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not what? A man." What's her reaction? Wait a minute. Time out. How is it that I'm going to have a baby when I've never known what? a man. So when the passage identifies her as a virgin, it defines what that means for you in the context. It means a young lady here who has never had a physical, intimate, sexual relationship with a man. Then the angel says, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee, and therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So how is the virgin going to give birth to a son? It's going to be the direct result of a miracle of God the Holy Spirit moving upon her to put Jesus in her womb as a divine work of God Almighty. Okay? Go back to 1 Corinthians 7. So, understand that when Paul is talking about virgins, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about people that have never had an intimate physical sexual relationship and are unmarried persons. Now, if you think about this, look at verse 25. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment. It's clear to me as I read through this that, and given the context of chapter 7, that it is reasonable to assume that the Corinthians had asked Paul specifically about what? About virgins. And now Paul is addressing that question also. If you haven't been here, just quickly go back to verse 1 and understand that in this context, that's what Paul's doing. He's answering the Corinthians' questions. Verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So in chapter 7 here, he's addressing their questions. And one of the questions that he's clearly now going to address in verse 25, is what about virgins? He's already talked about married, unmarried, divorce. He's already gone through all these things that they've asked him about. And now they've clearly also asked him a question about this as well. Now, most commentators think that when Paul brings up virgins here, that he is primarily speaking about young ladies. But if you pay attention, read verse 25 with me into verse 26. Verse 25, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that have obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a what? For a man to what? So I will submit to you that when he says virgins, he is talking about unmarried, non-sexually active men and what? And women here. Now that would make total sense also given the whole scope of chapter 7 when he's been giving instructions to the men and the women, to the husbands, to the wives. Okay, he's been doing that. He's been giving those reciprocating instructions all the way through 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So, I think that we should understand the virgins here to be a reference to anybody who is a unmarried person and has not been active sexually. Mostly the fact that they are unmarried and that they have never been married. Now, if you look at verse 25, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment. Now look at the end of that verse. As one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Now, I have read that many times and been like, what in the world is he talking about? Okay? Now, I'm going to submit to you here an idea for your consideration that I'm open to further discussion on, and I am not teaching it in some sort of a dogmatic way that you have to agree with it. But I think that it makes sense given the context. Okay? Now look at what he says. He says, second half of the verse, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Now what's he talking about? He's talking about virgins. Right? Now, I've already told you in a previous study that I do believe that Paul, at some point prior in his life, was possibly married because he was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. And traditionally, you needed to be married to be a member of that group within the nation of Israel. Okay? But we also know, go to verse 7, we also know in this context that Paul is not married when he writes the book of 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 7. He says, "For I would that all men were even as I myself." But that notice, "But every man hath his proper gift of God. One after this manner, and a number after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and to widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I." So, it's clear. When Paul writes this book, is he married? He is not. The indication is that he may have been previous to that and his wife possibly died. Okay? But he is certainly not married when he writes this book. Now you go to verse 25, and he's going to give instructions to virgins here. And he says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment, comma, as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be" what? To be faithful. In verses 7 through 9, as I said, we know that Paul was not married when he wrote 1 Corinthians. And we also know in verse 7 that he spoke of this supernatural gifting of God that would allow someone to remain in a state of singleness and to be able to do so without committing sexual sin. Okay? Now, if I go back to verse 25, what is Paul offering them? What is he offering to virgins? He's offering them his what? His judgment. The judgment that he's going to offer them is based upon something. What is the judgment that he's offering them based upon? It's based upon, as he says there, as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be what? Faithful. Could it be, here's what I'm suggesting to you, could it be that Paul is offering his judgment to virgin members of the body of Christ as one who had obtained some sort of specific gifting possibly to remain unmarried and not be tempted sexually? I would say that is about as likely as an interpretation of any of the other stuff that I've read. So in other words, Paul is functioning in an experience of being, even though he had been married before and had, you know, and no doubt had had a physical relationship with his wife is now gone, and here he is in a state of singleness. And he is going to talk about why they should remain single, and he's going to talk about the present distress in the next verse, and the advice and the judgment that he's offering to these virgin members of the church, the body of Christ. He is offering it to them, according to verse 25, as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to the Lord, or faithful to something particular going on in the context? Okay? I think it's faithful to something particular going on in the context. Does Paul know that if he were to carry around a wife, that it would be difficult for that wife to watch him suffer and to go through all the stuff that he had to go through as an apostle? Okay? Does he talk, he's going to talk about the distress. So I don't want to belabor that point, but I just submit it to you for your consideration. Because notice how he follows it up now in verse 26. After saying in verse 25, "Yet I have given my judgment of one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful, I suppose therefore." I suppose therefore based on what? Well, based upon what he's giving his judgment out of, and his judgment that he's offering out of verse 25 is out of one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful, I suppose therefore that it is good for the present what? Distress. So Paul's statement in verse 26 is based upon his judgment as one who had obtained mercy from the Lord in verse 25. Okay? Then he says in verse 26, he says, "I suppose therefore that it is good for the present what? Distress." Paul is referring, I believe that when he says this, he is referring to the current social and political conditions at the time that he was writing in the first century. Okay? It will not be long after Paul writes this that the first great persecutions of the Roman Empire would break out against Christians. And I think what he's essentially saying to them is the following. Look, guys, if you can remain, if you can keep your temple, your body, clean, and not and be involved in fornication and remain single, the situation and the conditions out that are out there are such that it would be advantageous to you to remain what? To remain single. Hold your hand here and come over to Galatians chapter 1. If I could say, I've had conversations with some folks via private conversations with some folks via social media and other places where they have literally expressed to me a notion along these lines that they have never been married. These are a couple individuals that have written me about this and asked me about these verses. They've talked to me about that they look at the world and they ponder if it's worth getting married. And they see the things that are going on out there in the world, and they then therefore contemplate the idea of bringing children into the world and bringing them into the political and social and so forth, the environment that we are all living in today in our culture. And it gives some folks pause about whether or not they want to get married at all and or whether or not they want to bring children into the world. Okay? And I think what Paul is saying is look, if you guys can keep yourselves physically clean and so forth as far as your sexual morality is concerned, then there might be a situation where based upon the present distress, it might be better for you not to get what? It might be better for you not to get married. Okay? Now, verse 4, he says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil what? Now, see, here's the thing. Was the world evil in the first century when Paul's writing? Newsflash, is it still evil today? Yeah. So there's a real sense that what Paul is saying here, although he's saying it very particularly to a group of people living in a certain set of circumstances in the first century, has it ever been the case that the body of Christ has never faced, quote-unquote, present distress? So even though he might have something real particular in mind when he's writing this to these folks in the first century, by extension it would seem that if you look at the annals of church history, that there was always distress, and there was never a time in the history of the church, the body of Christ, where people were not dealing with some type of distress of one form or another. Okay? So I think that the instruction here then would still apply, right? There's a decision that you have to make. Because of the present, go back to 1 Corinthians 7, because of the present distress, Paul supposed, notice what it says, verse 26, I suppose therefore that it is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. So to be what? In the context, so to be what? A virgin. To remain un what? Unmarried. Now remember, is it an option for a believer? Is it an option for a believer to be involved in sexual activity outside of marriage? No. Go back to verse 1, 2, and 3. Now I understand what the culture says. I understand what the media says. I understand what the messages that are out there are. But Paul says, now, God through Paul says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own what? Wife, and let every woman have her own what? So, fornication is off the table, right? But go back to verse 25 and 26. But if somebody could maintain themselves in purity in an unmarried state, Paul is saying that there might be an advantage to them in doing so on account of what he calls the present what? Distress. Folks, can I say to you that what he's talking about here is a real thing that people actually face as they look at things that are going on and make decisions. Okay? And so what he's talking about is something that is still, I believe, applicable to today. And as I've already said, has there ever been a time during the history of the church, the body of Christ, during the dispensation of grace, that we haven't been facing some form of distress? Yet, have people continued to get married? Yes. Have people continued to produce families out of those marriages, right? Why are they doing that? Because they are making decisions, hopefully making decisions on the basis of a renewed mind based on sound doctrine from God's Word, knowing and understanding what all of the factors are that they need to take into consideration. One of them being the fact that this is an evil world. Now, as Americans, we've been fortunate enough for quite a long time to maybe not have to deal with some of the worst of that evil that the world has to offer as it zeroes in on Christians. But it's certainly not the case in other parts of the world, as I'm sure you are well aware watching the news. So these are all things that are real considerations. Now, verse 26, I suppose therefore that is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be. And then he says, in verse 27, art thou bound? He says, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be what? Loosed. Then he says, art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not what? Now, why does he say that? Well, think about it. What was his advice? What was his judgment just now to the virgins? That there might be an advantage to staying single on account of what? The present distress, right? Now, some knucklehead is going to come along and they're going to hear him say that and they're going to think what? Well, that means based upon the present distress, now I can just get rid of my what? I can get rid of my wife. And so he addresses that here. He says, art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be what? Loosed. So whatever the present distress is, folks, in the politics, in the socioeconomic status, in the world out there at large, whatever that is not justification for a believer to seek to be loose from their what? From their spouse. Now, as I said before when we talked about divorce, when we looked at earlier verses, anytime you bring this topic comes up, people get all antsy. And the reason they get antsy is because there's been a lot of bad teaching about it that has circulated within Christendom. The point here is that the present distress was not grounds for believers to seek a divorce. And the present distress is not distress in the marriage. It's distress where? Outside of that marriage. So if you don't like who the Prime Minister of Great Britain is, or if you don't like who the President is, or you don't like who the Governor of Michigan is, or you don't like whatever the political person is out there, that is not grounds for you and your wife to get what? Divorced. Okay? Whatever the distress is out there is not grounds for a believer to seek to be loosed from their spouse. And I'll add this. Generally, believers should not be seeking to be loosed from other believers regardless of the socioeconomic political status. Now, let me just say it this way. If you were having trouble with your spouse and you came to me and asked for my help, my first reaction would not be to tell you to get a divorce. My first reaction would tell you, under grace and under the Word of God, you need to try to work it out with who? With your spouse. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. So I'm going to use this as a touch point to talk about some things related to divorce that I didn't get to talk about earlier. If you came to me and you said, I'm having trouble, we are contemplating divorce, we are contemplating ending the marriage, my reaction to you would not be, oh, okay, let's do it. I would try to counsel you. I would try to encourage you on the basis of God's Word to work on that marriage, to work together, to try to salvage that marriage, right? Now, I understand there are other issues, right? Sometimes there's abuse. Sometimes there's other things, right? And that would not necessarily mean that you had to remain living together under the same roof while you were working this out. But I would not ever counsel somebody to immediately go out and seek a divorce just because they got problems in their marriage and just because, you know, that somebody's being an idiot or doing something they shouldn't do. Okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all what? With all malice. And be kind one to another. What's that next word? Uh-oh. You mean, Pastor, you want me to be tender-hearted toward my spouse? Yeah. But you don't know what he's done. You don't know what she's done. Listen, I'm married. Okay? I know what it's like to be married. I have a great relationship with my wife. But that doesn't mean we never argue. That doesn't mean there's never any conflict. Never any disagreement about money. Never any disagreement about what to do with the kids. Never any disagreement about the in-laws and the extended family. I deal with all the same stuff you deal with, and there's going to be what? There's going to be conflict, right? But how are you supposed to be in that marriage? Be tender-hearted. Be kind one to another. Oh, kind. You want me to be kind to my spouse? Yeah. Yeah. Hopefully that spouse is another member of the body of Christ. See, this is going to get real quiet in here real quick. Because you cannot come in here on a Sunday and play church and make all nicey-nice with everybody and go home and live in violation of these scriptures with your spouse. I mean, you can do it if you want to. You're free to do that, but is that how you should be behaving as a member of the church, the body of Christ? He says here, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, oh man, forgiving one another. See, you didn't know those verses were about marriage. But they are. Forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven who? Uh-oh. When you and I do dumb stuff, and when we do things that are not in line with what God's Word says about how a believer should behave. How does God deal with you? He deals with you out of the total forgiveness that He's given you in Jesus Christ. Right? And now He's telling us that we need to deal with other people in our life on the basis of that same what? Forgiveness. See, this is where it gets real hard. Folks, I believe, after my own experience as a husband and observing other people in their relationships and counseling people that have been through some things and have been on the verge of possibly seeking a divorce, I believe that there are basically two primary reasons why people get a divorce. Now, there might be more, but there are two primary reasons why people get a divorce. And we didn't get to talk about this before, and I want to talk about it now, okay? Go to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 22, and going all the way down through verse 33 at the end of the chapter, Paul begins to address husbands and wives, okay? In verse 21, he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Husband, that doesn't mean you get to be the little Adolf Hitler to your wife and order around and tell her what to do. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about loving headship here, okay? Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. I can't even go to a wedding now. I cannot even conduct a wedding without and teach these verses without somebody ready to pitch a royal fit with me for being a chauvinistic person and a feminist because I'm only saying what God's Word says. Okay? Verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, and He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So the example, the picture here for the conduct of the wife and the conduct of the husband, the example for both of them is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way He has dealt with, treated, and forgiven the church, the body of Christ, and the leadership that He has provided and the love that He has demonstrated is the model for how the husband and wife relationship should function. Verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. We are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now here's the verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Huh? How about you were talking about marriage? Wasn't he talking about marriage the whole time? Well, he was talking about marriage, but then you get to verse 32, and he says, hey, everything I said here, it's a great mystery. I was speaking about Christ and who? The church. And you scratch your head and you're like, what's he talking about? He's talking about the way Christ deals with and treats the what? The church. There are two primary reasons why marriages fail. And I believe they both center around an improper understanding of Ephesians 5, verse 32. The first one is unrealistic expectations. The word unrealistic means inappropriate to reality or fact. Expectation means the act or state of expecting. You would never have unrealistic expectations for your spouse, would you? You would never do that. I'm being facetious. We do this all the time. We expect them to do something for us that they are incapable of what? Doing. And then when they don't do it, we get mad about it. The second is misplaced dependencies. Unrealistic expectations are anticipating and or expecting that someone is going to do something for you that is over, above, and beyond their ability to accomplish. The second is misplaced dependencies. The word misplace means to put in a wrong or inappropriate place. To set the wrong object or eventuality. You know, you misplace your keys. Right? You're like, oh. You ever put something in a spot saying to yourself, I'm going to put this here because if I put this thing here, I'll never forget where I put it. You ever do that? And then what do? You forget where you put it. Okay? Misplace. Dependence means the quality or the state of being influenced or determined by or subject to another. Misplaced dependencies are relying on someone or something that cannot provide what you are desiring or requiring. Does the Lord Jesus Christ have unrealistic expectations of you and I as members of the church, the body of Christ? Does He have misplaced dependencies upon us? Does He expect us to do anything other than just trust Him? So answer these questions to yourself. Okay? Have you ever said or thought any of the following? I'll be happy when I get married. How about this one? I got married so that all my problems would be taken care of. There's some young people in here today. There's a cultural, and the media is trying to get you to buy this thing. That you cannot be a complete, total, whole person unless you have somebody in your life that you're married to. Can I tell you, that is a bunch of garbage. And that you are totally complete person in the Lord Jesus Christ because He made you complete in Him. You don't need some guy or some woman to complete you. The Lord Jesus Christ completed you when you trusted in His finished work. I'll be happy when I get married. I'll be happy when I have kids. I'll be happy when I have the house I want, or the this I want, or the that I want. And you know what happens? Every time that next thing comes that you thought would make you happy, you know what? You find you're never what? You're never satisfied. You're never happy. You and I are completely incapable of making ourselves happy. If you want to be happy, you know where you're going to find happiness and joy? Not just happiness, but joy. It's going to be found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But see, here's what we do. We come along with unrealistic expectations and misplaced dependencies, and we take our spouses and we try to say, well, I got married to you so that you would do this, this, and this, and you're not doing it. Duh. Because they weren't capable of doing it in the first place. How about this question? I got married so that I could have my need for unconditional love and acceptance met. I like this one. I got married so I could retire. I expect my spouse to fill in the blank. This is not what I signed up for. I'm so unfulfilled. My spouse is a loser that doesn't meet any of my needs. Now, I don't know where you're all at, but there might be people in this room that are right now that are disillusioned with their marriages and their spouses because of misplaced dependencies and unrealistic expectations. Your marriage is not what you signed up for. Now listen to me. Because you are seeking to get from another human being what you can only get from the Lord Jesus Christ. You want soulish fulfillment. You want unconditional love and acceptance. There is already someone who loves you that exact way, and He died for your sin to show it and demonstrate it. And He rose again to secure it. And He's saying, you look to Me for that stuff. Don't look to another human being for that. Because you know what we do when we look to another human being for that? We set that human being up for failure. And we don't like it when people do it to us, and we should not be doing it to others. If you're seeking to have your deepest emotional needs met by another human being, listen to me, you will always, every time, end up disappointed because you're asking them to do something that they can't what? Do. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 5, excuse me. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God commendeth. Commendeth what? His love toward us. You want love? You want more love than we sing about in these songs here in the assembly? More love than I could ever know and all that stuff? You want that unconditional love? Here it is. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? Died for us. What does Paul say to the husband back there in Ephesians chapter 5? He says, you love your wife as Christ gave Himself for who? The church. Why? Because that is the ultimate demonstration of what? Of love. And then he goes on and he says in verse 9, much more. As though verse 8 weren't enough, he says, much more then. Being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from what? Folks, if you are a believer, do you have total, complete acceptance and unconditional love in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 9. For in Him, that's Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We were talking earlier about the virgin birth, right? That in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 10. And ye, you Colossians, you believers, are complete in who? Stop looking to another human being to complete you. I'll admit and confess my sins this morning. I've seen Jerry Maguire. I know the famous line from Jerry Maguire, you complete me. Oh, so romantic, so wonderful. The worst thing ever said in a movie. The absolute worst thing ever said in a movie. Because every woman that ever saw that movie is all like, oh, that's wonderful. It's terrible. No guy is going to complete you, and you guys, no woman is going to complete you. You want completeness? It's in Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go to Ephesians 1. Verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will, look at verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted where? Are you accepted? That need that you have inside of you for unconditional love and acceptance, both of those needs have already been met for you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's funny, working in a high school, see a lot of stuff. One of the things, you know, kids sometimes will inevitably ask me what my opinion is about like stuff like school uniforms and the dress code and stuff like that. And I, this one girl, she says, I think I should be able to dress however I want at school. I'm like, okay, why? Well, because that's how I express my individuality. So I leaned over and I said, then why do I see like 50 other kids dressed just like you? That's not really about expressing individuality. That's about fitting in somewhere. That's about being accepted somewhere. That's what that's really about. God knew that, so He accepted you perfectly in His Son. Do you understand that? Dude, I'm calling the church dude. I watch these high school kids do all kinds of dumb stuff. Jump in and out of each other's beds. Smoke who knows what. Shoot who knows what into their arms. Do anything and everything because all what they are screaming out for is just for somebody to accept them. Don't do that in your marriage. Understand that you're already accepted where? Folks, when you understand these realities, when you understand that you are loved unconditionally, that you are complete in Christ, that you are accepted in the Beloved One, I want to just think about that. When the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, He comes up out of the water by John the Baptist, and the voice is heard from heaven, and it says what? This is My Beloved Son, in whom I am what? Well, please, right? And now Paul the Apostle is saying, on the basis of your justification and your salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty has accepted you in His Beloved Son. So, the sooner that we can understand that all those needs for unconditional love and acceptance, for completeness, for belonging, are met in Christ. You know what that does? That frees you up to stop expecting unrealistic things and stop having your dependencies in the wrong place. And that frees you up then to go serve your spouse by love. You see the difference? Because too many marriages, even amongst believers, are all about getting something. When the example of Christ is, let me give you this. Let me serve you. On the basis of all I've done to demonstrate how I feel about you, let me accept you freely. Let me do these things for you. So if you come all the way back to Ephesians 5, verse 32 again. But this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and one. See, when he's been talking about all this stuff, he's been talking about marriage. And he's been talking about the relationship that Christ has with what? The church. If you want your marriage to succeed, go back to 1 Corinthians 7. If you want your marriage to succeed, and you want to alleviate the present distress within your marriage, stop looking to that spouse to do for you what they can't do for you. Understand that it's already been satisfied, it's already been dealt with, it's already been fulfilled, it's already been taken care of in Christ. And let that be the thing that motivates you then to go out and serve your spouse in love. Go back to 1 Corinthians 7 if you didn't already, verse 27. We're going to stop halfway through this verse. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be what? Should you seek to be loosed from a wife or a husband based solely on the issue of the present distress? No. Present distress aside, should a believer look to their spouse to do something they cannot do for them? Should a believer exhaust any and all avenues of reconciliation and rectification and restitution before seeking to be loosed? Yes. Okay? Now, we got some visitors here, and I don't want to leave anybody with the wrong impression, so look at verse 27. Art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loose. Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not what? Sin. Now, we're going to get to that next week, okay? But, there's also the attitude out there in professing Christianity that you can't ever get remarried. That you cannot ever, if you've been divorced, that you cannot ever you know, enjoy that intimacy with another human being again. Is that what he says? He says that if you remarry, you have not what? Sin. So should you be looking to get divorced? No. But if divorce comes, and you down the line, I'm admittedly going to kick the can on some of this till next week so we can explain it more fully, but I don't want anybody to leave here with the wrong impression. Could a divorced believer remarry without the stigma of wrongdoing? Yes. That's what the verse says. Marriage relationships, folks, are constantly changing. Some of it is outside of your control. Okay? Something happens at work. Something happens in your health. Something goes wrong unexpectedly in your finances. It's not really anybody's fault. It just happens. Right? And the attitudes and relationships, the attitudes are shifting and the emotions are fluctuating. And the way that spouses treat each other ebbs and flows between feeling loved and unloved. Okay? The combination of our emotions, attitudes, and actions will determine the season or the state of our marriage in a given time. Regardless of the state of your marriage, you need to have your eyes focused resolutely on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I deal with people who are contemplating getting divorced, the first thing I say is say something nice about the other person. It's not always easy. But we have the capacity in Christ through His Word to turn these situations around and to not enter that winter season of marriage. Hope everybody understands what I'm saying. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ did more than just save you from hell. The Lord Jesus Christ did more than just save you from eternal punishment. He accepted you. He justified you. He redeemed you. He accepted you. And He loves you. He completed you in Him. Function. Let's function in our marriages on that. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We're grateful for these saints that have come here to hear Your Word preached. We're grateful for our visitors. And we pray that as we move forward as an assembly, that we'll take to heart what we've learned and studied here this morning. We ask these things in Christ's name.